Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So we took a really quick trip to my parents' cabin for Thanksgiving last week. And you know, usually we have the van so packed you can't fit anything else. You can't like breathe in there. But this is going to be a short trip. And so I was thinking maybe we'll travel light. You know, we didn't need any church clothes. It's all in the middle of the week. We aren't going anywhere, doing very much. So Selena and I started getting ready to pack. And I don't usually carry a suitcase. I have a big orange bag. I don't know the definition of a duffel bag. It could be that, but I don't know. It's a big orange bag. And it's, you know, it's soft, and so you can kind of stretch. Oh, you know, you can keep stretching and cramming stuff in there even when it's full. Selena carries a purple regular suitcase, hard walls on it, and definite limits on how much can go in there. So I got out my orange bag, and Selena says, "Well, we need 3 days worth of stuff. Why don't we share the suitcase?" I said, "Okay." She wanted to use hers. I said, "Okay." And then I watched, and she put in her tennis shoes, her slippers, her flip-flops, her boots for when it rains, her boots for when it's dry, several pairs of blue jeans, pajamas, sweaters, t-shirts, flannel shirts, a light jacket, her We're Moving to Siberia jacket, her toiletry bag, Bible, notebook, her hair curling machine, and her hair straightening machine. And then she said, "Okay, the rest is yours." I said, "Maybe I," and she cut me off and said, "Yeah, just take your own." We're in Exodus 39 and 40. We're actually going to finish the book today. And if you're counting, it's been 9 months in Exodus after 9 months in Genesis. I told you it would be 18 months. We'd make it all the way through the first 5 books of the Bible and be done with Deuteronomy last week. I said that. Somewhere we got sidetracked. Daylight savings. Anyway, last week we were in Exodus 34, and now we're jumping all the way to 39 and 40. And oddly enough, for the first Sunday in Advent, what we're skipping over is really the big Advent chapters in the Old Testament. So chapters 35 to 40 are almost a mirror image of 25 to 31. And in 25 to 31, God is giving His instructions on building the tabernacle and His furniture. And then after that, then we have the golden calf episode. And then we come back after the golden calf sort of interlude there. Then we have chapters 35 to 40, which focus on Israel doing what God had commanded them to do in 25 to 31. So this is, you know, like the original season of Advent is what they're preparing for, is for God to come. And today, then we see the move from Old Testament Advent to Old Testament Christmas. So let's look at it. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. Like I said, they did all the work. God empowered His craftsmen. He sent them His Spirit. He inspired the project, and they carried out His instructions very carefully. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. So remember, God did not give the instructions directly to the people. He gave the instructions to Moses. Moses is the only one who's seen the vision of the finished project that God revealed on the mountain. So Moses is the one who has to confirm that what he's seeing matches up with what God had already shown him. And he says, it does. And then Moses blessed them. And so now that blessing, that one line right there, I think confirms a suspicion that you probably had since chapter 31. I'm sure you were, but if you weren't, just in case you weren't counting when we worked through chapters 25 to 31, God gave His instructions to Moses in 7 speeches. 7 times it says, "The Lord said," And then there are instructions. The very last one is a command to keep the Sabbath. So after the interlude for the golden calf, once things get back on track in chapter 35, then the very first thing is rules about Sabbath observance. And then Israel does seven speeches worth of work to build the tabernacle. The seven things the Lord said come into being. But he says it and it happens exactly like, and then at the end, Moses sees that it is good and he blesses them. Exactly like what happens at the end of the creation account in Genesis. And then I didn't include the next verse in your bulletin, but the next verse, chapter 40, verse 1, says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." First day of the first month. So the tabernacle is constructed on New Year's Day. So there's a new creation, a Sabbath, a blessing, new year. It's kind of the start of a new Eden. You know, it's a very different kind of Eden. But there's a renewal of the order of creation, and so having prepared everything and gotten everything ready during the Advent season, they put it all together, they erect the tabernacle, and then we get the last verse of the book, verses of the book, and the climax of the story. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So there it is, Old Testament Christmas, God with us. He promised to come. His people have obeyed him faithfully, and he kept his promise. "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So it's a substantial presence. It's not a ghost. It's definitely not a symbol. It's not a representation. It's a tangible, palpable glory of God that takes up space, so much so that it forces Moses out. So the transcendent God who fills the universe now becomes local, fills the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, to the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the people who started this story in bondage are now free. They're on the move again. God is with them. He's the one who decides when to move, when to rest, how far to go, which direction. Israel's job is to trust Him and follow. And that's our text. That's the book of Exodus. And I think it's a great way to start out Advent, because even though it takes us from Advent, Old Testament Advent, to Old Testament Christmas, it doesn't get us quite to New Testament Christmas. It prepares us for New Testament Christmas. So the appointed gospel lesson for Christmas morning, John chapter 1, includes verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word you have for dwelt there in Greek is the Greek word for tabernacle, just as a verb. So Jesus, he tabernacled among us, is what John says. So the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And St. Paul talks about this repeatedly in language that parallels what's happened in our Old Testament text, Yahweh, the presence of Yahweh in the tabernacle. So for instance, you have Colossians 1:19, "For in Him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Same kind of talk. And then it gets even bigger, Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him." And then again, Ephesians 1:23, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So in Exodus, we see the transcendent become local. The infinite actually contained in the finite. And in Christ, it happens again, but not in a tent. In a living, breathing human baby who's contained in a virgin and in a manger and eventually journeys to Jerusalem and a cross and to death and hell. Now risen. and ascended, filling the church and you. As he fills the church, he tabernacles in you. He fills all things and transcends all things and yet dwells in you. So way back in chapter 5, I told you it had become clear that there were three very important driving questions running through the book of Exodus. One is, who is Yahweh? And the second one is, who knows what? And the third one is, who will Israel serve? So we heard the answer to question one very clearly. Yahweh told us that back in chapter 3. He is Yahweh. He is the one who is, the God who will be faithful to His own character, always act according to His nature. He spent the entire narrative then following, proving this by His actions. And He repeated and expounded on it again in chapter 34. Even after the golden calf, when he repeated his name to Moses and announced that he is the one who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the character that he promises to act in accordance with. So that's who Yahweh is. But who knows what? Well, that's less clear, isn't it? Moses is seeming to know more and more about who Yahweh is. But even Moses keeps asking lots of questions and having to be reminded of things. Everybody knows something, even Pharaoh. You know, God says one of the reasons that he's doing what he's doing was so that Pharaoh would know him. Pharaoh tells Moses he doesn't know Yahweh. Yahweh says, oh, we're going to fix that. But Pharaoh doesn't get to know the heart of Yahweh, only his wrath. He should have been able to see it. You know, the Yahweh who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He should have. I mean, Yahweh was doing what he did because he loved his people. He sent plenty of warnings. He didn't just wipe everybody out immediately. But still, Pharaoh never knew Yahweh completely. Israel seems to kind of know him sometimes. They fear him at times. And by the end, they're trusting him for now. You know, they built the tabernacle according to his design. They're following the fire and the cloud when and where it goes. Do they love him? Do they really know him as he is? You know, why are they doing what he says to do, and why are they going where he says to go? I'm not sure that that's clear yet. So who will Israel serve? You know, they pledged themselves to Yahweh, and then they almost immediately built and served a golden calf. They're serving Yahweh by the end, but will that continue? And just as importantly, even if they continue to serve Yahweh, will they serve Him alone? Have no other gods. You know, they're going to a land with many other gods. Will they serve Yahweh, forsaking all others? And so the book ends with some questions still open. There's one important answer, though, that we've left out to the question, who knows what? We do know what Yahweh knows. Yahweh knows His people. Yahweh knows their suffering. And when we turn to the preparation for New Testament Christmas and the question becomes, who is Jesus? The answer is this. It is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Yahweh made flesh, come to dwell among us and full of grace and truth. And He knows you. He's joined Himself to you. He's made Himself available to you for you to know Him and His Word. Let me repeat it to you now. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He will act according to His nature and His character. He will keep His promises. The only question left for you to answer then is, who will you serve? You know, when the pillar of cloud moves, will you follow? When the pillar of fire rests, will you rest? Will you go on a journey with Jesus and forsake all the other gods? See, when the Spirit of Christ fills something, it forces everything else out. So when you allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, He will do what He does. He will be true to His character, and He will empty you of everything else. Some of it, he'll sanctify and give back to you just in its proper place. Well, he continues to provide Israel with food and drink and family and shelter and protection and life. Other things he forces out, drives away forever, like other gods. So your life is a purple suitcase. It's going to be filled with something, and it has a limit. The question is, who's going to fill it? Do you bring your suitcase up here this morning? Put all your false gods in there. Bring a bag full of anger and fear and worry, jealousy, nitpickiness, selfishness and lust, greed, laziness, addiction and pettiness and quarrelsome rudeness, cowardice. Bring it all up here. Whatever you got, bring a suitcase load of sin up here and let Jesus force it all out. Let him fill your life suitcase with grace and mercy, patience and steadfast love, and he'll do it. And you will be blessed. He will fill you and he will lead you and give you another new start, make you another new creation, make every day for you New Testament Christmas. Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.